Let's pray. Let's pray. Lord, thank you. Thank you for your word that's the rock upon which we stand, the word that never changes, your word that has never been mistranslated. Lord, your word has never gone apostate. Your word has always been true, and it will always be true. And I thank you that your word is not just written, but it's living and breathing in Jesus. Lord, I thank you for this, and I thank you that you love us enough to give us your word. This morning I pray that you would just speak, that you, Lord, would change us, mold us and shape us into the image of Jesus. In his name we pray, amen. John chapter 14. We have been in John for quite a while. I think we go back to November when we were in John last, or the end of October. But we're going to pick up today in chapter 14. And, you know, Jesus is spending some time here with his disciples, comforting his disciples. And so if you would follow with me, we're going to begin, let's see, I think we're going to begin today in verse 15. So if you would join with me, John chapter 14, beginning in verse 15. If you love me, you will obey what I command. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and show myself to him. Then Judas, not Judas Iscariot, said, But Lord, why do you intend to show yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus replied, If anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. If you ever wonder about the Trinity, I think here you see again this beautiful picture of the Father, Son, and the Spirit just being one. They're one. And I love how he puts in here this intimacy that, you know, he's talking about the Father giving his disciples this Spirit of truth. And then he immediately says, I will come to you. There's no distinction. He doesn't say, hey, this Spirit of truth is going to come to you later. He says, I will come to you. You know, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Wait a minute. Weren't you just talking about the Holy Spirit? What do you mean? Now he immediately switches and says, hey, I'm not going to leave you as orphans. Wait a minute. The Father was the one who was going to send the Spirit. Who's Jesus to say, I'm not going to leave you as an orphan? I'm going to come to you. Do you see how that's all meshed in one? Isn't that amazing? The Father, the Son, and the Spirit being one God. Not individual persons or entities or separate entities, but one. That is phenomenal. I think if you look at Scripture close, you see this whole truth all throughout the New Testament. We read about it. You see this, Jesus, the Father, and the Son, you know, Jesus, the Spirit, and the Father all being one. I love that. Jesus here, he says, and this is kind of where I wanted to hit today, was this O word, obedience. You know, what is our motivation for obedience? And today I threw a little insert in your bulletin so you can kind of follow along, and there's little, you know, blanks you can fill in as we go. But Jesus says if we love him, we will obey him. Wow. You know, okay. So I want to talk about what is this motivation? What is our motivation to obey? You know, we could just say, okay, let's end it. Let's be done with the message, Pat. It's really clear. It says, if you love me, you'll obey me. So guess what, Pat? I obey the Lord because I love him. Really? Do we really? You know, Jesus says four times in the space of 10 verses this idea, if you love me, you will do what I command. If you love me, you will obey me. You know, those who obey, they love me, right? Do you think he's trying to make a point? You know, I tend to think that Jesus didn't just flippantly throw out phrases or words, or I'll say, hey, dude, or, you know, hey, you know, we throw out these things kind of just nonchalantly. I don't think Jesus did. Jesus always spoke intently. And here he says, in 10 verses, four times, he didn't say, and this is what I love about this, he did not say, if you keep my commandments, then you love me. He didn't say that. There's a huge difference. Huge difference. This statement means that love is produced by obedience, or it flows out of the love of his followers, right? Well, no, that's not true. And as I thought about this issue, those of you who know me know that I'm a lead foot. And I have a tendency of driving a little fast sometimes. As my wife is shaking her head adamantly. You know, it's been a long time since I've gotten a speeding ticket. But, you know,
praise the Lord.
I'm thanking God for it. And you never forget the feeling of those lights when they go off. You're like, oh, no, no. And then you slow down, and what's the point at that? You know, at that point, you're busted. You're caught. You got to pay the penalty, right? Well, I'm trying not to speed. I'm trying, okay? Especially when I see the police around. I'm really trying hard not to speed. But this issue that I openly confess that I have a problem with, this issue, my obedience to the law has not caused me to love the policeman that gives me my ticket. My obedience to the law does not give me a love for the city council that decided 15 miles an hour here on Center Street. I don't love them because of my obedience, you know, to drive 15, which, if it weren't for my wife, I probably wouldn't drive 15 down Center Street. 15 miles an hour! So, of course, what do? I come up to first, where I can go 25, and I go. But my obedience to the law doesn't even cause me to agree with the law. Jesus said, if you love me, then you will obey my commandments. Obedience to Christ's commands is a result of genuine love. This is a huge thing, guys, for where we live, in the culture we live. A culture that's based on works. You must do. You must, you must, you must. And if you've done enough, then Christ's blood will atone or cover the rest. Okay, this is basic LDS doctrine. This tells me that I'm in obedience and I'm acting out of fear that I will never be good enough. How will I ever know if I've ever done enough? I'll never know. And really it becomes a daily battle and a daily cycle, because if I sin today, I got to start all over again. I've disqualified myself. So my life then becomes, or the life of many who follow that philosophy becomes, this cyclical balance of fall down, stand up, fall down, stand up, and then there's a point of never knowing. And therefore, my obedience and my doing and my works becomes more out of fear, which we're going to talk about in a minute. Now, as parents, those of you who have kids, those of us who have kids, we know that our children obey us for many different reasons. Okay? Maybe sometimes my kids have obeyed me because they've wanted something. They've had ulterior motives. Hey, guess what I did? I did this, 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 and this. And I'm like, great. Good job. Thank you. What do you want? Because you never come to me saying those things when you just want to say, I just love you and I did these things for you. Thanks, we'll see you later. There's always this attaboy waiting for something, right? And it's not always, but it does happen sometimes. And you know what? I'm just as guilty. I've done the same thing as a kid. How about there's times where they've obeyed because they were afraid of getting punished? You know, maybe there have been times I've had to make them obey. Yet, I think the best feeling of them all, for me as a dad, is when my kids obey me because they just love me and they want to bless me or they want to bless my wife. And they're so thankful and they live in a state of gratitude where this obedience becomes just an act of joy because they're so happy that they're, you know, being taken care of or loved or whatever the case may be. But as a dad, this feeling that I have when my kids obey me just out of that love, there's nothing like it. Man, when that happens, I just want to pour out everything on them. I just want to go, man, you are so good. Let's go to a movie. Let's go, you know, I just want to bless them and pour stuff out. I just get this overwhelming, you know, joy. And in this process, it made me think of, well, why do we obey? Why do we obey God? You know, do we obey because we're looking forward to a reward of heaven? We're looking forward to getting something out of it? Do we obey God maybe because we're afraid of being punished by Him? We're afraid that He's going to lay the heavy hand of discipline on us. You know, the God of anger who, hey, look what He did to the children of Israel. You know, this was pretty brutal. He rained down fiery serpents on these whiners. You know, God's a big, mean taskmaster, and He's going to send me to hell forever if I don't obey Him. What about maybe it's we feel like we have no other choice, or we feel kind of forced to, or maybe there's this self-righteousness where we think that, you know, we're gonna somehow be in this great state with Him if we're in this obedience. Or maybe finally, the fourth reason I can think of is maybe we just obey Him because we love Him. You know, it's these four things I started thinking about. Why would we obey? And then I looked at, why do my kids obey? You know, and it's easy for me to kind of look at my kids, but then when I have to look at me, I'm like, oh, wait a minute. This is a different story. Why do I obey God? And I thought of these four things. And before you so quickly say, I obey because I love Him, because I love Him with my heart, what does Jeremiah 17:9 say? The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? So before we say, hey, I obey God because I love Him, stop. And let's really look at this for a second. Do you really love Him? Do you really know how to love? What is love? Then we can answer that question. These motives, four motives of obedience I got. This first one, this reward of heaven. What does it look like for somebody to obey the Lord because they do it in hopes of getting something out of it? You know, obedience their obedience is linked to a reward. You know, do you know people that only do something because they want something out of it? They never have a pure motive. They expect God's blessings to pour out on them because they've been good. I deserve this. I did this, this, and this, and this, so Lord, You should do this. Do we ever do that? Well, John 14:14, you know, we've talked about this. Jesus says, whatever we ask for in His name, we can receive. Okay, Lord, I'd like a mansion by the beach. I'd like a Ferrari, and I'd like, you know, a pantry stocked full and a bank account stocked. In Jesus' name. Doesn't work that way, right? Oh yeah, that's a cool song.
My friend telegraphed Porsches, I must make amends.
Yeah. Yeah. But you know what? This passage is not the formula for getting our prayers answered by any means. He's not the great ATM machine in the sky, Okay, which are, you know, we tend to, when we pray, I want you to notice this when you pray next time. How do you pray? Does your prayer immediately say, Lord, bless so-and-so, bless so-and-so, bless so-and-so, please do this for me, please give me this, Lord, I really need help with this, I need you to do this, I need you to do this. Does it become this great, you know, grocery list that you're giving God? I need you to do these things, Lord, while I'm, you know, over here, as if I'm some kind of CEO and he's one of my employees and I need him to do something. Do we do that? We kind of laugh, but I really want you to watch your prayers the next time. Because when we look at the Lord's Prayer, how does it start? Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Holy are you. Let's get this straight. Lord, you are holy. You are righteous. You are powerful. You are. We are focused on his mighty power, his, you know, representation. Who is he? He's amazing. And when I open up my prayer, I need to open up that prayer recognizing, Lord, let's get the position straight here. You are God, and thank you. Now, Lord, that we've got it straightened, you know, forgive me of my sins. Thank you. So we get into this process of let's acknowledge God for who he is, and then let's thank him. Okay? Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. On earth as it is in heaven, right? In my life. Lord, your kingdom come in my life. Well, in God's kingdom, we don't see selfishness. We don't see pride, arrogance, conceit, you know, sin, lust, whatever. We don't see any of that stuff. And yet when we're praying, we should say, Lord, I want your kingdom to come in my life. I want freedom. I want liberty. I want life. What you have to offer. Positional prayers. You know, if the word says that we are to come boldly to the throne room of grace and offer our petitions, do you realize that you can boldly come into the throne room of God in prayer and present to him petitions? I'm not telling you it's wrong to pray and say, Lord, would you please do this? I need this, Lord. I need your help. I need deliverance, Lord. You know my heart. You know what I'm struggling with. There's nothing wrong with pouring out all of this passion to God and the things that are going on, because he knows what's going on inside of you already. So he wants you to tell him. But there's this issue. If we're going to pray that way, then I'm telling you, Jesus wouldn't pray the prayers we pray. He wouldn't do it. If we pray, we'd better pray the way Jesus prayed. It says, whatever you ask for in my name, I will do so that it may bring glory to the Father. Me driving around in a Ferrari up to my beach house is not really giving God glory.
You gotta stick one of them fish on it.
Yes! I somehow think that if that were the answer, I'd already have one. But I don't think it works that way. But you know what? I'm so glad you said that, because we tend to think we can put something on and we can somehow make things okay. You know, a little fish sticker. Well, my problem is, well, people wouldn't see it. I'd be driving so fast, it would go, you know, it'd be a blur. They wouldn't see the fish. Right. Interesting. We're quick to see God's blessings in our life, okay? We're quick to seek relief from hardship, from, you know, disability, from difficulty. Jesus embraced suffering. He embraced it. To the point where, guys, he hung on the cross. He took our sin. He became sin for us. And he had the power to not. He was God. He is God. He could have said, it is done. You guys are done. Toast, gone, forget this. But he didn't. We need to learn to be content in that state of suffering or difficulty. Philippians 4:11 says, you know, Paul, again, He says, I've learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do everything through Him who, what? Gives me strength. Wow. Paul learned the secret of contentment, and each one of us need to learn that. Man, I'm desperately trying to figure that out. I am really trying to figure out, Lord, how do we do this? It's not easy sometimes. But Christ, even He's with us even in the midst of these hard times. He's faithful to us. I mean, Lord, you are so right that He never leaves us or forsakes us. He's always with us. I tell you what, you know, we don't have to ask God to make us comfortable, you know, or give us everything we want because we've been good. You know, we shouldn't love God in hopes of receiving just His blessings, but I want you to think about this for a second, just this thought of, I'm going to love God just because He gives me, He takes care of me, or He does things for me. If we try to love Him for what He does for us, that's not going to last too long, because God doesn't always make us feel good. He doesn't always, you know, give us everything we want. Sometimes we lose our house. Sometimes we lose loved ones. Sometimes we struggle with infirmities that we're not healed from. Things don't always gel the way that we want them to. And so if we try to love God for just the stuff He does for us, it's going to be this like roller coaster, bipolar relationship where we love Him and hate Him, and it just is never going to work. It's never going to work. He knows what's best for us. And you know what? God disciplines those He loves. And discipline, although seems harsh, is good. Although it's harsh for a moment, it's eternally lasting. Speaking of discipline, that's the second issue, is do we obey God because we're afraid of being punished? Many of us live in a very conditional relationship with God. We somehow think that I'm going to read, I'm going to pray, I'm going to go to church, I'm going to throw, you know, money in the offering box, I'm going to do, and God is somehow going to be appeased. I've appeased the God by putting in my time. That's no different from the people who would offer sacrifices to appease Moloch. You know, this idol with its hands out here that are heated up to the point of glowing, they're so hot, and then let's put a baby in there to appease Moloch. We are just as guilty when we think that we can somehow please God by our actions. Our righteousness is as a filthy rags to the Lord, it says. Our works will never be that good. Punishment. Some people obey God simply to escape the fires of hell. I have to do this. Now, there is such a thing as a healthy fear of the Lord. There is. Proverbs 1:7 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and discipline." Proverbs 3:7, "The fear of the Lord," it says, "fear the Lord and shun evil." Philippians 2:12, "Work out your salvation with fear and trembling." There's a healthy fear. Are we supposed to have a fear? Yeah, this fear is the reverence and the awe of God. It's a healthy respect. God can send my soul to hell for eternity. There's kind of a big deal. That's a big deal. He knows my every thought. How scary is that? He sees my every action. Lord, I don't want to displease You. We should not dread or be terrorized by the thought of God. We don't want that, but we should be afraid of God as a loving Father. Like, any, you know, if some of us had a loving Father, I don't know. I can't say that I really had that kind of a relationship with my dad. So I can't really relate to what this loving Father role is. I had to learn that all over here with the Lord. And sometimes that's really difficult in our lives when we've had difficult relationships with our father or male figures. And then here now we're supposed to have a healthy one with God, the Father. How do we do that? It's a process. We have to learn how to love. We have to. How do you tell the difference between this, you know, bad fear and a good fear and a healthy fear? Well, again, I think an unhealthy fear will either paralyze you or cause you to run away. You don't want to be near that which terrorizes your heart. And God shouldn't be terrorizing our heart. Let's talk about some of the realities of God's discipline. Read the Old Testament. You see some pretty amazing things happen. Sodom, Gomorrah, just to name two. That's pretty intense. God had some pretty amazing representations of His wrath, right? But I can read those stories and not be terrorized that He's going to do that to me. I can read the Word and I can know that I'm not going to be a victim of the flood in a sense, that He's going to pour out this wrath on me. I can read that and I can say, You love me that much to create a way? This sinful man, You love me that much that You became one of me and You took my price, You paid that for me? That's not an angry God. That is the ultimate picture of love that I could ever imagine. Now, I can tell you from somebody who grew up in a very dysfunctional family, who didn't really understand what love is, was completely messed up in every area of my life, I have every justification for being a very messed up person right now. But when I see what God did and how He changed me, I've been set free and I don't have to fall on that anymore. I don't have to be afraid of God anymore. I can say, wait a minute. But you know what, guys? I would never know that. I would never know if I never picked up my Bible and read it. If I didn't read who God was in the Old Testament, how He dealt with people and all the things He's done, and then see God and Jesus and what He's done for me and what He continually does for me with His Spirit. If I didn't know these things, I would still be stuck in this. And so many of us are stuck in this because we don't bother to open this up and read it and embrace it and say, that's for me. Oh my gosh, that's for me. I'm one of these people. Wow, it's life-changing. I don't have to be afraid. You know, the individual who obeys God because they don't want to be punished also lacks faith. They can only see God as one who hands out this eternal spankings. And they don't see Him as a loving Father. I hope that you don't obey God out of fear. If you fear Him in that regard, then you know what? You don't know Him. If you fear God in that way, I would almost say you're not one of His children. You're not saved. Because that Holy Spirit that comes in brings peace and brings confirmation of this relationship and this saving work of the cross and of Christ. This act of love should erase and melt that fear. This other reason, number three, they feel they have no other choice. What does that look like? And I struggled with how to articulate this. You know, I see somebody who looks good. They look good on the outside. They're careful about everything that they do. Legalistic, Pharisaical. They'll tell you how much they love God, but they'll also tell you how much you've missed the mark. They'll be quick to point out where you're wrong or where you've failed. And they tend to be a little bit self-righteous or judgmental. You know, Jesus took on the Pharisees of His day, and I love this. He looks beyond their self-imposed righteousness And he sees the real conditions of their hearts. And you know what? Listen to what he says about it. Matthew 23, verses 27 and 28. He says, "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites!" Stop that for a second. If you read and you get this, do you realize how absolutely amazing this dialogue is happening right here with the Pharisees? You don't come to me, a religious ruler. You don't. How dare you challenge me? I'm a Jew. You know, I mean, I could see this dialogue, and Jesus says, "You hypocrite." Oh, God in the flesh. Talk about restraint. "You hypocrite. You are like whitewashed tombs, which look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside are full of dead men's bones and everything unclean. In the same way, on the outside you appear to be people as righteous, but on the inside you're full of hypocrisy and wickedness." Preach it, brother! None of us will be able to pull the wool over God's eyes. He will not be fooled by our claims of loving devotion or our self-imposed righteousness or how much we know or how good we can be or, "Hey, I don't sin like that person. I'm pretty good." Really? You just committed one of the sins right there. And if you've committed one, you've broken them all. No. Condemned. So, do you obey because you expect something in return? Maybe you fear Him. Maybe you feel like you're forced to, or you have to put on some kind of act. Or hopefully, I hope it's this issue of love. Do you obey God out of an abundance and an overflow of love for Him? Does your love for God produce a heart of obedience? John, 2 John 5, 6 says, "And this is love, that we walk in obedience to His commands, as you have heard from the beginning. His command is that you walk in love." Love is the key. We obey because we love Him. Okay, you know how easy that is for me to say? Do you know? Hey, let's go love Him and obey Him. All right, have a great week. We'll see you next week. What does that look like? What does it look like to obey out of love? How do we recognize loving obedience to Christ and His Word? There's four things I can think of, okay? Those who love Christ will obey His commands because simply it's Christ's Word. Whether it's the spoken commandment of Christ in the Scripture, His teachings, the Old or New Testament Scriptures inspired by His Spirit, or how about that still small voice that speaks within each one of us through His Holy Spirit? For those who love Him. Psalm 48 says, "I desire to do your will, O God. Your law is written in my heart." Your law is written in my heart, but I desire to do your word. Now, I know that there's a law that says I have to drive 15 miles an hour on center. I don't want to do that. It is not written in my heart. Because my heart is a desperately wicked thing. Who can understand it? Well, I think I got a little idea. "I desire to do your will. Oh my God, your law is written in my heart." Luke 11:28, "Blessed are those who hear the word of God and obey it." I just want to obey Christ and serve Him. If my obedience is based on convenience or, you know, my own personal belief, then I'm serving myself. I need to know His Word and then apply it to my life. You can take the Word and you can say, "Wow, look at what God did for all these people." And you have a choice. It can be this great fictional story, or it can be a real, live, living, breathing story that you are a part of. And guess what? Lord, You did that for them. I know I'm one of Your children. You're going to do that for me. Then all of a sudden this boldness wells up and I can come to God and I can say, "Abba, Father, Dad, here's what happened to me today. Here's this and this and this. And oh, would You do this? And would You..." And it becomes this relationship instead of this fictional story. There will be this love for His Word. Love, what does it look like? Love obeys Christ's commands wholeheartedly. Oh, I obey Him wholeheartedly. I give Him my heart. Lord, I don't get this thing. Will You teach me? I give it to You. Show me. I can't figure it out. Break it. Mold it and shape it however You want. It's Yours. The second way I can think of is, so if love obeys His commands wholeheartedly, then love obeys without question. Without question. Because I love God, I'm going to do whatever He asks, whenever He asks me to do it. I don't get to pick and choose what I'm going to obey out of His Word. Yeah, man, you know what? That was one of my examples, is Jonah. I mean, hey, I want you to go here. Oh, really? Oh, yeah? Moby, go get him. You know what I mean? We don't get to pick and choose. People pick and choose. Baptism from the dead in our LDS community is one little scripture. Where's the justification come from for that practice? If you read the context of that verse, Paul is saying, don't baptize people for the dead like these people are doing. What are you doing that for? And yet we have a belief system that takes one little verse, they pick and choose and say, well, no, that's where we get it. Celestial, terrestrial, we get these three kingdoms from this passage in the Word that talks about these celestial kingdoms. No. Hogwash. You're picking out of context, you're picking and choosing things, and you're building a belief system on that. Take the whole context and let's talk about it. Can't do it. It doesn't work. It's all or nothing. True love doesn't cherry pick the scripture and then say, hey, this works for me. Let's talk about prosperity. Name it and claim it. Hey, Jesus wants you to be wealthy. We can justify all the craziness that we see in this world if we just pick a couple of verses to meet our own needs. Love does not do that. We take it all. And you guys, there is some harsh realities in Scripture. Harsh realities. If you'd never accept Jesus as your personal Savior, you will go to hell for eternity. Reality. That's not fair. You're closed-minded. How dare you say such things? How wrong would that be to see God's a big God? You mean to tell me all these other faith systems are wrong? Well, yes. The Bible is truth. That's it. It's God's only inspired word. There is nothing else. We could talk about multiple sins in the Bible that we freely embrace in this world and culture today. And they're sin. And they're wrong. We don't get to. And you know what, guys? When you choose to believe those things, when you choose to let those things happen, then what happens? We're denying the Word of God. And you know what? When you choose to allow those things to happen, you better be ready to stand and take the flack that comes with it. To be hated, to be labeled, to be pointed out and isolated. That's what happens when we stand on the truth. But true love will take it wholeheartedly at its word, and we won't pick and choose. We'll take it in its full counsel. There's an old saying that says, delayed obedience is disobedience. Think about that too. Delayed obedience is disobedience. Pat, I want you to do this right now. Okay, Lord, I'll get to it in a few minutes. 2 weeks later, a year later, maybe never, maybe still nagging, maybe still working. I'm in disobedience. God's ways, guys, are not ours, and they're not always going to make sense. Isaiah 55, 8 and 9 says, my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways. My thoughts are higher than your thoughts, God says. We may not understand this path that Christ wants us to walk, and we may think we have a better way. But love for Christ keeps us walking in that obedience in the direction that He tells us to go. Love makes His way our way, even when we don't understand it. And here's what I love, number three. Love obeys Christ's command cheerfully. Cheerfully. Love never obeys begrudgingly or with remorse, does it? It obeys willingly. Love's desire is to please the one that it loves. Psalm 119, read it. It's beautiful. Verse 97 says, "Oh, how I love your law. I meditate on it all day long." Law? Meditate all day long. Law? I love it. Law? Really? Yeah. If you're reading it through those eyes, you'll never see anything but law. It's serious. Psalm 119, 165 says, "Great peace have they who love your law, and nothing can make them stumble." Wasn't the law given to show us that we can't do anything but stumble? Wasn't that a contradiction? Wait a minute. I can never obey the law. So great peace have they who love your law, and nothing can make them stumble. I'll have to ponder that. Oh, wait a minute. If I do that, then that means I'm meditating on it. Hold on. I'm in a perplexion here. I don't know what to do with this. Perplexity? Perplexion? Whatever. I'm befuddled. Obeying the law is not a drag, or it's not a chore. If you find yourself in this state of, I can't obey this. Obeying the law is a chore, then something's wrong. I can. I absolutely can. The law, you know what? The word says that I can go and sin no more. So it's not just a matter of speeding or any. I can live without sinning again. Because I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. All things. Trust me, this sermon has racked my head. It's crazy. Wholeheartedly, willingly, cheerfully. Number four. Consistently. Love obeys Christ's commands consistently. Our love for Christ produces obedience, but it doesn't end there. Deuteronomy 30:14 says, "No, the word is very near you. It's in your mouth and in your heart so that you may obey it." Our heart has been transformed by the presence of the Holy Spirit. You are part of this passage that I read from John. Jesus says, "I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I am coming to you, and I will come and live within you via the Holy Spirit of God." Wow. The Holy Spirit enables us to have a consistent love that never fails. Now, don't mistake this. You're going to sin, and that doesn't therefore disqualify you. Well, wait a minute. This isn't never fails. Man, I fail every day. But my love is what gets me up and keeps me going. I fail my wife. I fail my children. I'm not perfect. I sin. But we have a loving relationship. We've been married 24 years. She's put up with me. But we have this love that endures the hard times, the great times, and it's consistent. And it's God does that. God gives us the ability to be consistent. Stumble, you're going to fall, you're going to sin. Get up. Keep short accounts with God. Pray. Ask for forgiveness. Accept the forgiveness and move on. And go about what He's called you to do. That's a consistent, obedient love and walk with God. Our verse says, you know, "I will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth." We've been given this gift of the Holy Spirit. God will never leave us or forsake us. He will never let us be left as orphans. And God will never call you or I to do anything that He won't equip us to do first. He will first equip us to do it, and He'll call us. Now, granted, He may say, I want you to go do this, and you take that first step, but He's always going to be there. It doesn't say He's going to map everything out for you before you do it, like we'd like Him to do, but He will always make a way for us to accomplish what He's called us to do. Always. The question is, do you believe that? I leave you with that this morning. Why do you obey God? Do you obey Him out of fear? Do you obey Him because you want something in return? Do you obey Him because you think you're good enough to? Or do you love Him? And if you love Him, does your life resemble any of those things? Are you in His Word? Do you know His Word? Do you know His character? Do you have that personal relationship? Do you give your heart to Him wholeheartedly and willingly and cheerfully? You want me to go share with that person in the grocery store? I'm on it. Let's do it. Let's see what happens. Instead of, you want me to what? I don't have the gift of evangelism. That's not my calling. I'm called to be over here, God. What are you doing? I tell you what, when you learn how to just immediately say, oh, let's do it. This is crazy. I'm going for it. It's never dull. Life with God is never dull, and you're not a Bible-thumping, you know, Bible-Christian with your little tie on, and, you know, people label us as we're these little goody-two-shoe, you know, whatever, closed-minded people, but come on! When we follow the Holy Spirit and we live life this way, it's a ride. And it's exciting. And it hurts. And there's pain and struggle, but there's blessing and there's healing. And there's intimacy and there's questioning. It's just, you never know what you're going to get. But you do know you're going to get God. So therefore, it takes the mystery out of it, the scared factor out of following. Right? I hope so. I hope so. Go home and examine. Sit down before you pray. And kind of watch, what are the first things that come out of your mouth and why, and start to look at that. And if it doesn't, if it's not jiving with you, then just say, Lord, you know what? Show me. Yes. We're told, if any of us lack wisdom, to ask and He will graciously give it to us. Wisdom, again, is applied knowledge, isn't it? Knowledge tells me not to touch the stove. Wisdom says, ooh, the last time I did that, I got burned pretty bad. I'm not going to do that again. So wisdom sometimes means hardship and trial, but victory. So let's pray. Father, I thank You that You love us. I thank You that I can love because You first loved me. I thank You that I can love and I can obey, Lord, because You have shown me. You are not a God who just barks out commands and expects me to figure it out. You are a God that has lived the example. I just pray that You would stir within each one of us this hunger and desire to read and to learn and to know You so that, Lord, we can truly see our lives produce obedience out of just, you know, simple love. I pray that You would remove this fear that we may have. I pray You would correct our vision, God, when we're seeing things through fogged glasses. Lord, I pray You would put the helmet of salvation upon our heads so that we wouldn't hear the lies of the enemy or the lies from our own flesh. I pray You would put the breastplate on, Lord. Give us the shield. Give us the sword, the belt, Lord, the shoes. I pray that You would arm us, prepare us, God, and shield us. Just teach us. I pray, Lord, that we would always be humble and honest with You and that we would experience intimacy with You. We love You, Lord, and I pray that You would teach us how to to not settle for a surface, shallow love, but for a deep, rich, intimate relationship. In Jesus' name.